3 minutes. Can you, is that on? Yeah, thanks. Good morning. We could just wrap it up and go, couldn't we? We could wrap it up and go. You're all looking well rested. My name is Leah, and I have the honor of being one of the senior leaders serving you here, and together with my husband. When you see him, you'll know, because he puts to shame some of the good-looking men in this church. But when you see him, you'll be like, that's Leah's man. Together we look after the life groups. We call them the Wells of Encounter. And if you're not in one, why not? While I've got the mic, shameless plug, Tabitha, next Friday. Honestly, the first one we had blew everything out of the water. If you haven't registered, it's on Friday, 7 o'clock. I'll be here. Please register. Dabbling Deeper, I'm not even going to look this side. If you're a Dabbling Deeper girl and you want to come, speak to Connor. We'll cross our T's and dot our I's. But this is a generational thing. It's intergenerational. We're building a community of women who are stronger together as we go out into the community. So today we continue. M28, all over, where are we? February, March, we'll be looking at what does it mean to partner with Christ? What does it mean to partner with Christ? And we'll be opening the book of Mark and journeying through so that we understand, hopefully, that we can land somewhere, have a higher understanding of what it means to partner with Christ. Over April and May, we're going to look at the effect of that partnership. So yes, you're partnering with Christ. How does that affect anybody? How does it change anything? And we'll be looking at the Acts of the Apostles. Today, I'm going to open the book of Mark. Mark 1 is where we are starting. Now, I need to tell you this. I was given a set of slides. I don't preach the slides. I write my preach the way I speak, believe it or not. So then Jean at the back is saying, Leah, will you give me a thumbs up when you get to the next slide? I said, I don't know where I'm at the next slide or not. So if that doesn't correlate with where I'm speaking, it's my fault. It's not Jean's fault. So right, Mark 1. In Mark 1, John Mark starts the book off by the introduction of Jesus. He says, this is Jesus. He brings good news and he introduces Jesus as the Messiah. He introduces Jesus as the Messiah to the people of that time. And then he backs up his claim by saying, in case you think I'm joking, and in case you think I've plucked this up from the air, this Jesus was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. You see, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare a way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. You see, it's that Jesus, as we begin to read Mark 1, that we find on the Sea of Galilee. He's walking at the Sea of Galilee. It's that Jesus that was prophesied in Isaiah that we find in this book in Mark 1. So in Mark 1, verses dropping on in verse 16, it says this. It says, as he, referring to Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little bit further, he saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who was also there mending. He was also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Father God, would you just let this word land where you want it to land? Would it speak especially for people at an individual level? Carve it out in pieces, Father, that there's just that one thing that changes our perspective, changes our knowledge, changes the trajectory for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, my mission is simple. Well, I don't know. You might come and say, well, Leah, it wasn't really that simple, you know, when you presented it. But I'm here to explore and try to understand the statement that Jesus makes. Follow me. Follow me. What does it mean when Jesus says to us in the scripture, follow me? What does true discipleship mean when Jesus says to you? I don't know if you're like me, like when we hear some phrases in the Bible, we hear them over and over, or maybe it's just me, over and over, they become so familiar and they lose their potency. They lose the power by which these words were meant to hit us in our lives. We hear these things over and over again, and sometimes we are over familiar, and it begins to lose its meaning. Perhaps for some of us this morning, you're like me. You're like, yeah, Leah, what does that mean to follow him, to follow Jesus? When Jesus said, follow me, what did he mean? And when I was studying for this preach this week, the Lord took me to Luke 9 and verse 23. And it says this, This is Jesus now speaking again. He says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, he adds, and follow me. Before we delve into the instruction of following Jesus and what it means, it's interesting maybe for us to look at the qualifications of the people that he calls. What are the sorts of people that Jesus decides, these are the people that I want to be my disciples? What's the qualification of the people that Jesus decides, yeah, I want you to be in my squad? You see, in the scripture, we read that he walked by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew and his brother casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, I'm sorry if you're a fisherman out here. I'm not even trying to try and discard your craft. But for me, I think when I read that, I thought, Jesus, is there higher qualifications that you require for people to follow you? Because when you go further down, he meets another set of brothers who are also fishermen, James and John, and he says to them, you follow me. They were also casting their net. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee and finds ordinary people doing ordinary mundane things, and he calls them. It calls to me that maybe these guys were not exceptional people. They're not rabbis of their time. They were not scholars of their time. But they were ordinary people minding the business that paid them. And Jesus stops and he says, follow me. Now, you see, some of you, besides, you know, you might be thinking, Leah is so fabulous. You know, despite what you think about me, I'm quite ordinary. Believe it or not, I'm quite ordinary. At the best of times, I'm quite ordinary. What I find quite exciting, I've been known, you know, at a weekend to be wearing my pajamas at 3 o'clock, eating popcorn, watching bad Netflix. Not unholy, just, you know, mindless Netflix. You'd be like, who's this woman? Mindless Netflix. But this gives me an encouragement to say that God doesn't bring extraordinary people, overqualified people. I did that envelope that we did, the envelope challenge that we did at the beginning of the year, and I looked at myself and said, Leah, there's work to do. There's work to do. But when you read this and you find that Jesus is calling ordinary, mundane, ordinary people doing everyday life, I want to be bold to say to you that Jesus will find you casting your net. Jesus will find you casting your net. He'll find you casting your net in the things that you probably look at and classify as being mundane. Can Jesus even use this? Esther, Jesus will find you casting your net. Louise, Jesus will find you casting your net. Manesh, he will find you casting your net. That it's very easy to look at the things that we're going through and think, gosh, you know, can Jesus even use that? You do not have to be extraordinary. He will find you in your being. He will find you exactly where you are. Follow me. Armed with this knowledge, now all of us are qualified. He's not using extraordinary people. He's calling ordinary people to live an extraordinary life with him. We go back to the scripture, which tells us the instruction of what it means to follow him. Now, the phrase deny yourself exhausted me when I read it. Because somehow you think as a Christian, if God is calling us to deny ourselves, then he's calling us into long suffering, always sacrificing ourselves, always not getting what we desire, always, it has to be us. Why can't we get everything that we desire? That I felt sometimes myself that when I read this initially, it was like you're signing up to a life of long suffering, always struggling. But when you read what Jesus is saying in this scripture here, where he says, deny yourself, you read deeper with spiritual lens. What Jesus is trying to say to us is a message of hope. He's giving us hope because Jesus knows your heart. He knows that when you hear this, it might exhaust you, but he's telling you, listen, denying yourself is not a life of sacrifice, because to deny yourself is to choose a fulfillment in your spiritual life over everyday comfort. To deny yourself is to leave the old life of the world and choose the new life in Christ, which gives you hope and an everlasting future. To deny yourself is to choose your new self in Christ and to say, Jesus, I am going to walk with you over the life that I lived before. To deny yourself means looking at everything in the world has to offer and saying, whilst these things are good, I am going to follow you. So the first point we need to say is deny yourself. Jesus is telling us, in order for you to follow me, you need to deny yourself. And the second phrase that also made me quite exhausted was pick up the cross. I'm like, Jesus, picking up this cross, you know, I've watched the Passion of the Christ. It just didn't look very enticing to me. But see, that's another one that we can feel, gosh, you know, this is so much hard work to follow you, Jesus. It's easier to walk, you know, my everyday worldly life. But what does it mean? What did it mean for Christ 2,000 years ago when he said, when he picked up the cross for us? Well, I'd like to say to you, I'll put it to you that Jesus faced opposition, carrying that cross. Jesus faced shame, carrying that cross. Jesus had long suffering, carrying that cross. Jesus faced death, even death, carrying that cross. So when you look at what Jesus, this is what it meant, carrying the cross for Jesus over 2,000 years ago. But what he's essentially saying to us is that if you follow me, you will face these things. You will face long suffering. You will face shame. You will face opposition. You will face things that look like they're even dying. But when you look at Christ's story, going back to Christ's story again, that the death, you know, the cross wasn't the final. The cross didn't have the final say over Christ because his opposition was turned into reconciliation with the world. That the shame that Jesus felt at that cross, it turned into peace. That even death on the third day, Jesus, he rises again. So I just want to say to you that when you read this, denying yourself and picking up the cross, that there is hope in this instructions. That there is good news in the midst of what looks like a heavy, I can't do this, Leah. I know it's in the Bible, but this seems heavy. But I'm here to tell you there is good news in this instruction. Because in the midst of this proposition, Jesus is presenting to us an incredible hope. The cross doesn't have the final say in the things that you're facing this morning. The cross doesn't have the final say in the challenges you may be facing in your business, in your families, in your worlds. The cross doesn't have the final say in what you have done and you felt, God, you know what, I can't even say this, I'm disqualified. Listen, he didn't call the qualified. He didn't call the qualified. That the shame that you might be feeling every single day, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There is hope in this instruction that Jesus Christ is telling us that even the things that seem to be dying, God is saying, if they did this to me, I faced this, that you will face it too. But there is good news. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. So death, even death, didn't hold Christ. And he went to the thing that was the ultimate extreme to tell us that whatever we are feeling on the spectrum of pain, suffering, challenges, Jesus is saying this morning, it doesn't have the final say, follow me. Having said all of this, what is our current understanding of following Jesus? What's our current understanding this morning? Is it, I'm reading my Bible every single morning, I'm praying every single day? Is that following me, following Jesus, not me, don't follow me, you're following Jesus? Is it serving in the church, giving, tithing? Is that me following Jesus? Is it me being good, doing exactly what Jesus tells me? Is that following Jesus? You see, whilst all of this are good, whilst all of these are noble, whilst all of this are denying yourself and picking up the cross, the message of discipleship and the message of following Jesus is incomplete. It's incomplete because following Jesus is just not only denying yourself and picking up your cross daily, because that is your vertical relationship with Christ. That is you sorting out that vertical relationship with Christ. But what Jesus wants us to do is to have that lateral relationship. Once we've got this right, how are we affecting the world that we are operating in? How are we sharing the good news? How are we going out and exemplifying who we are? Who are we impacting in our spaces? Follow me. Follow me is upward and outward, that Jesus wants us to be able to to permeate the worlds that we're in. Why do you say that, Leah? In John 21, it says this, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, I'm Peter, I'm like, come on. Did you not hear me, Lord? The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter says, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, church, the purpose of the cross was to get to you so that he could work through you. That the purpose of the cross just doesn't end with our relationship with Jesus. Yes, you're denying yourself. Yes, you're picking up the cross. And Jesus did that to reconcile ourselves to him so that he could work through you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Discipleship does not end with you. Following Jesus is not complete unless you're helping others to follow him. So for us this morning, as we are denying ourselves and picking up that cross, what does that mean for us? You have to make your own relationship with God. We've got life groups. We've got ways in which we can help you, but that relationship is personal to you. You have to seek him out for yourself. You have to open the Bible page for yourself. You have to hear him for yourself. And everything I'm saying here, go open your Bible, read Mark, read John, all the scriptures, test what I'm saying for yourself. You see, church is here for us to develop an intimacy with each other, but also we're opening up a space for you to develop an intimacy with Christ. He invites you to follow him. He invites you to follow him, to be his disciple, an ancient phrase that meant serving, that meant following him. It meant simply to be a student. It meant simply to be a learner. He invites us to follow him so that we can become a student of him, to become a learner of who Christ is. You see, discipleship is then a process where ordinary people like you and I learn to live everyday life like Jesus. It's ordinary people like you and I living everyday life like Jesus. It's us living extraordinary life, not because we are extraordinary, but because we serve an extraordinary God. So, Father, I pray that this morning, as we have delved into the book of Mark, that you will speak to us at a deeper level, that you'll begin to break this word that I have just begun. This is not the end. This is the beginning. I pray, Father God, that people will take this word and run. I pray that people will go back and test and see, what did you mean when you said follow me at a personal level? I pray, Father God, that as we kickstart the book of Mark, it just brings a deeper understanding for us as a church collectively, but also for us individually. I pray, Master, that we learn what it means to be your disciple. I pray, Father God, that we learn that when we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, these are not things to punish us, but these things are there to free us. Father, may we see the hope behind the instruction. I pray that your word lands in a way that I didn't even anticipate it. In Jesus' name, amen.